Anyway, this is something that God really put on my heart to do, and please bear with me this morning. This is entitled, Don't Mind Your Own Business. How many of you would like to take it walk down memory lane for just a minute or two? Huh? We'd all like that, wouldn't we? Which? Well, you choose the one you want to go down, all right? I'm going to choose mine, but... You know, when you were a kid, you learned all these special phrases, cliches that describe how you're supposed to treat one another. Now, over the years, we've learned a lot of those cliches and phrases, and many of us have come to the place in our life where some of them, we depend on them, we believe them. Now, they're not new, but they are very familiar. So familiar, in fact, you'll be able to finish them for me. So you help me here as I go. Actions speak louder than words. Don't bite the hand that
feeds.
Don't cry over.
Don't.
If you can't say anything nice,
don't say anything.
What goes around,
comes.
What is good for the goose,
good for the
oh my, 100%. You know, as a kid, I didn't know what all those things meant, but some of them I just didn't get. Some of them I still don't get. There's one phrase that always did confuse me, and that's the one, it's not over till the fat lady sings. I've been looking for that fat lady all my life. How about the phrase, if you kids don't shut up, we're going to make you walk home. Well, maybe that was just at my family.
Turn the car around,
all right. Some people have a real problem understanding this one. Don't get your tidy-whities in a wad. Or some of you more seasoned citizens, maybe it's don't get your knickers in a knot. Now, some of you still don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you a little hint. Have you ever gotten your underwear twisted all around and then tried to sit down? That should explain it. Amen? There's no more going to be said on that matter. But You can sit on that any way you want to. But there's one more phrase that I want to talk about today, and it's used all too often. That phrase is, mind your own business. Mm-hmm. Now, don't misunderstand. That's the phrase that I want to talk about, not what I'm telling you to do, all right? But think about it. Doesn't that phrase roll off the tongue real easy? It's almost musical in our society today, even in Walmart. You know, it's a perfect phrase for many of us because that's exactly the way we live our lives. Mind your own business. Now think about it. How many of you have a privacy fence around your house? How many of you have caller ID? An alarm? How many of you would admit that you don't know 10 of your neighbor's names? Okay, we love our own space. You know, we like for people to kind of mind their own business. In fact, mind your own business has become a way of life, a state of mind, and an attitude. Today, I wanted to kind of destroy that relational rule because mind your own business, I want you to understand, is completely opposed to God's idea of how we are supposed to relate to one another. You say, oh man, preacher, you really going to meddle today. I'm just going to say it. God's doing the meddling. Amen? Okay, I'm not going to take credit for any of that. But as a matter of fact, the more you grow in your relationship to Christ, the more you'll learn and the more you will realize that God does not want us to mind our own business. Wow. This is going to get interesting, isn't it? Let me give you a little crash course here. In God's way of how we want to relate to another, we need that crash course. Now, it goes something like this. Matthew 7, verse 12, that's where you'd look this up. But God says it this way, this is Casey paraphrase, I want you to do unto others as I have done unto you. I want you to get your relationship skills from me, your Heavenly Father, and as I have treated you, that's how I want you to treat one another. That seems pretty easy just hearing it. It gets pretty tough when you try to do it. You know, you see, I really want to treat other people the way they treated me. I want them to get what they deserve. After all, the Bible does say an eye for an eye. Amen? See, I want to argue with God at times, and God says, I know what comes natural to you, Gary, but what comes natural is not what's spiritual. And I want you to do to others as I have done to you. I have forgiven you, so I want you to forgive others. This gets a little tougher, isn't it? But see, that's when I say, well, listen, God, that other person isn't deserving of forgiveness. Then God reminds me about my own life. I'm not too deserving of forgiveness either. But you know, I like to forget about that part. You know, when we look at our spiritual growth and our relationship, you know what we discover? We discover that our relationship with God, the vertical relationship, can be measured by the depth of our relationship with others. That's the horizontal relationships we have. The depth and maturity of our relationship with God is often measured by how we treat one another. Very simply put. So today I want to talk about how deepen our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, I want to shatter the learned relational rule of mind your own business. And I want to change that, help you to learn, make it your business. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been told to mind your own business? Most of us. And if you haven't been told that yet, hang on, you will be. Let's get acquainted with a phrase here. Now, I'm going to need some help from you. I'm going to say some things to you, and you're going to say to me, mind your own business, all right? Hey, Joe, it sure seems like you're spending a lot of time with that woman from work. Does your wife know about her?
Mind your own business.
Whoa. Hey, Carol, is everything all right at home? Seems like whenever I come over to your house, there's always a lot of tension. Hey, big guy, since when did the Atkins or the South Beach diet allow for grande nachos? I figured I'd hear a real roar out of that one, but anyway. Hey, girl, isn't three cocktails before the kids come home from school a little more than a moderate drinker? Hey, Pastor, isn't one helping at the pot blessing enough?
Amen.
See, you can only hear mind your own business just so many times before you begin to pull back, shy away, and become a social coward or a relational isolationist. Now, one pastor tells us about his dog, Lucy. He said he had told enough pet stories over the years that some people had him pegged as anti-animal. But he said he actually loves pets as long as they're not in his house. But 7 years before, during a weak moment in his parenting, they got a puppy. He was teaching the puppy the only way he knew how to not go to the bathroom in the house. That is a struggle. So when the puppy would go to the bathroom in the house, he did like his dad did. He'd take the puppy, put its nose in where it went on the carpet, take a rolled up newspaper and smack it on the nose. People finally told him that what he was doing was old school and that he was doing damage to the dog. And he said they were right. 7 years later, that dog still hates him. He said he tried to ask for forgiveness. He said he laid on the ground in front of that dog, gave it a newspaper, and let her hit him with it. He said he brought in a dog psychologist. But 7 years later, Lucy would be jumping all over his kids, and when he walks into the room, she'll go over into a corner and act like, well, I'll just wait over here in the corner minding my own business. See, it's like every time he hit her on the nose, he was saying, mind your own business, or better yet, don't do your business in here. Now think about this. When something enters the room that doesn't seem right, if you shy away If you become sheepish, it makes me wonder if you've become like that dog. Now follow along with me. You see, maybe you see a friend about to make a bad financial decision and you just mind your own business. Huh? Maybe you see a friend who's dating and they're talking engagement and you know that it's going to be a disaster, but you mind your own business. You see friends who are involved in your life and they're constantly making bad decisions, but you mind your own business. Or you do what a lot of people do. You go running home when you see something, you tell your roommate or your spouse, and then they get on the phone and tell their friends, and now everybody knows that person's business. Boy, you're sure right, preacher. Or if you are a follower of Christ, you learn something new. You see, a learned Christian response is to make it God's business. Now, in other words, you pray. Now you think, I don't want to get into their business, so I'll just pray that God will take care of it. Now you all know what I'm talking about. You know, you're praying for your aunt's neighbor's sister's mother who has a mole on her forehead that needs to be removed. Right? Serious praying. Little group got together, they're taking prayer requests. And this superficial things come up. Hangnails or whatever else they're praying for. And then somebody says, I think we ought to pray for somebody we all know. I don't want to mention any names here, but we all know her. She's been working an awful lot and working very close with that new boss. Again, I don't want to mention any names, but since we all know her, I'll just say her name rhymes with Wenda. Her kids are always over at my house wondering what's going on, and her husband suspects something, and I just think we need to pray about it. Now, hopefully, there's somebody in that small group that steps up and says, well, have you asked Linda about it? And that person will probably say, oh, no, I just want to mind my own business. I think we need to pray because I don't think we want her to become like Kim. Kim is so loose. Have you seen Kim lately? Man, I'd make sure Kim wasn't around. Amen? If I was Kim, I wouldn't want to go. But now, folks, don't get me wrong. I am telling you to pray, but not to gossip when you do it. Instead, you ask the God of the impossible to do His work while you get involved and do the possible. You know, we're talking about all this stuff that needs to be done. You know how it gets done? God uses you and me to do it. But nothing gets done, nothing changes until we do something about it. That includes us voting. Nothing will change in our country. Nothing will change to what we'd like to have until we vote for it. So I tell you what, folks, if you need some help getting down to get signed up, whatever, let me know, I'll help. But you need to vote. Start figuring it out because I still think you got time to register to vote. Anyway, the new relational rule, that's it. Spiritual response. You make it your business. You make it God's business. C.S. Lewis wrote this, I often pray for others when I should be, what? Doing things for them. A lot of people inside and outside the church that are either on the verge of or in the midst of making some very bad decisions. They need you to make their business your business. Now, out of curiosity, think hindsight for a minute. How many of you, if you're looking back over your life, would you say that now, maybe not then, but now, you wish that somebody had gotten involved into your life, maybe into a little bit of your business, in a loving, careful, and tender way? I certainly stand for that. Maybe if they had done that, your life would be somewhat different today. How many of us wish that somebody had done that? Boy, I do. My Uncle Yule could have made a difference. Not only for me, maybe for you because of me. My uncle thought so highly of me, he called me to do his funeral. I didn't know that's what he had called for. He found out, oh man, you're too busy. You're so busy. I'm sorry. But he said, I wanted to call and tell you goodbye. And I said, well, what, you going somewhere or something? He said, oh no. He says, doctor told me I have, he was on dialysis, and he says, I've got a week to live. He says, I can't live that way, and I've taken my last treatment. He said, so I've got about a week, and I was calling folks to let them know. In a week, he's dead. And it wasn't until at his funeral that I found out that that's what he had wanted me to do. It would have been an honor. But I was so busy doing other stuff, I didn't know it. Folks, sometimes somebody needs to get in our business. He probably should have told me, you shouldn't be so busy because I need to do my funeral. Being involved in others' lives. You know, this is going to be a tough message for some of you. You know why? Because you're already bristling. You're sitting there thinking, preacher, where do you get off saying all this, saying that we need to get into other people's business? I don't want anybody in my business. Huh? Bad news for you, folks. It's in Hebrews. That's where we get it. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters involved there, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In other words, that's drifting away. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened to sin's deceitfulness. Now, we're thinking about encourage. Okay, we encourage. Hey, yeah, that's... Write those words down. Encourage one another. And when you see the words encourage one another, you know what most people think about? They think, well, I'm just going to say some kind things to people. Kind things like, well, gee, you don't sweat much for a fat person. Or maybe, way to go, I didn't think you could do it. Well, that's a word of encouragement. Or maybe, hey, you look pretty good for your age. You know, some of you think that's encouragement. Now, that word encourage, in context with the original language, does not mean what you and I think it means today. It means to beg, to urge, to appeal, to exhort. In other words, it's saying this, in paraphrase, I beg you, I appeal to you, don't let that person get a hard heart. Don't let them get caught in the deceitfulness and sin. Exhort one another every day so that you don't drift away from God. Now that passage of Scripture is saying that if you are a Christian, your spiritual business is somebody else's business. You're part of the body. How many of you know somebody who's drifted away from God, away from church, Christianity? See, if you look at some point in their lives, they would say, well, yes, I'm Christian. They have had on, at one time, they had on the WWJD bracelets, and, you know, what would Jesus drive, and what would Jesus eat, and what movies would he watch, and they went to the membership 101 class, and they were in small group, and they were serving in the ministry, and even had a You Matter to God license plate cover. Somebody asked him, are you a Christian? And say, yeah, I'm Jesus Jr. Now, when you're thinking they've drifted away from God, they are a spiritual drifter. What happened? What can we do about it? Let's talk about some things that you and I can do, especially to get involved in other people's life, to help them and to make their spiritual business our business. You say, well, man, I'm not sure yet I bought into this. It should be our business, preacher. Well, stay with me. Based on what God says, let's talk about how we get involved in other people's lives. First, it says be alert. To be involved in other people's lives, you've got to be alert. You know when people drift away from God? It's not like they wake up some morning and suddenly they've changed their belief system. It's, oh, I was a wonderful Christian yesterday, and today I woke up and, oh, I don't know if I believe in God or not. That's not what happened. They don't just wake up and say, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. I don't believe he rose from the dead. I don't believe in the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, their behavior changes, and over time, their little compromises become big compromises. I want to tell you a little story. About 37 years ago, and in 37 years of ministry, I've seen this happen over and over, but several years ago, it was about, I guess probably 19 or 20 years ago, a 15-year-old girl in our high school group signed the True Love Waits campaign and said, I'm going to save myself until marriage. Then she starts dating and her hormones get activated and she tells the guy, no, I don't want to go that far, and she almost goes too far. She feels guilty, but it was kind of fun and kind of nice, so she says, well, what does God know anyway? It's not like he invented sex. Why should I wait? Well, she goes too far. Suddenly, church's not fun anymore. Church is boring. Church is stupid. She walks away. Now, folks, I want you to understand, it's been 20 years, and she's still not back. Interesting. That even makes sense to some of us. But what about that 50-year-old businessman? Businessman who once had a lifetime business opportunity, and he's thinking, okay, so I have to compromise a little bit. I have to do some stuff under the table, but we just don't account for it. I know it doesn't reek of any integrity, and I know God won't be pleased with it, but I've got to do it because this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It'll give me income for my family, and afterwards, when the business takes off, I'll go back to doing business by ethical standards, but right now, I need to compromise a little bit. His business takes off, and what happens? That person is consumed by their business, and they walk away from God, the church, and their faith. You know, folks, whether it's 15 or 50, the names are different, but the story, the progression into sin, is exactly the same. Now, folks, when we compromise spiritually, ethically, or morally, we develop subtle behavioral changes in our life. We become acclimated to our sin. So acclimated that we don't even realize it anymore. We don't realize we're doing it. One day we finally wake up and we don't have faith. We've drifted. You've seen it. You've seen the Smiths that come to church every weekend until they buy a new house, and now they're always working on their house. And they used to celebrate God's presence at church on the weekend, but now they celebrate trading spaces and House Beautiful magazine. But see, God has lost priority in their life. Or maybe Jenny, she goes away to college and she wants to explore, expand her freedom and her moral boundaries, and she buys into the world system of what she should do, and all of a sudden, one day she wakes up and doesn't even realize that she has no spiritual life. Or maybe it's Dave who goes to the gym and he begins connecting with a new group of friends and friends who don't share his Christian values. And instead of him going in and trying to evangelize them, pretty soon working out becomes hanging out, and he can't figure out how he ended up with a beer in his hand at a strip club. People in every one of those situations think they're situation is unique. They all describe their situations as unique. Oh, you don't understand, preacher. There's never been an opportunity like this before in my life. There's never been a love like this before in my life. I'm on my own personal journey. Listen, that is the nature of sin and the deceitfulness of it. It's not unique at all. Matter of fact, very predictable. But what is unique is when somebody is being deceived by sin and a Christian sees what is happening in that person's life and cares enough to carefully, gently, and lovingly guide them back so that their heart doesn't become hard, so they don't turn away from God. That's unique. That's the unique reality, that you're not going to be asked into somebody's life to help them because they've drifted away from God. If they've drifted away from God, guaranteed they're not going to ask you for help most of the time. It's upside down backwards. The only people that see it are the people on the outside. See, people who are drifting away spiritually usually never see it. But you do. The spiritual community, the people, the body, the friends see it, but the person who's trapped in sin just doesn't see it. So first, being alert to behavior changes is very important, but that's not enough. Some of you expect experts of being alert, but the second is a biggie. It means to get involved. You have to be the body. This Hebrews passage is telling Christians that keeping somebody from drifting spiritually is actually the Christian body's responsibility. You read it close, study it out, that's what you'll see. If you are a Christian, you're part of a group. I don't know, you know, maybe you'll catch a little better this way. You know, you were born into a family, weren't you? If you're a Christian, you were born into a family. You're part of a group. Now, I didn't know this or understand it for several years after I became a Christian, because I thought, well, my relationship with God was all about me and God, and I didn't know it. I was connected to a group. I just thought, man, here I am, one more that kind of gets together a bunch of other folks. But you know what the Bible calls it? It calls it a body, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the human body has what?
Many parts,
but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, you could write down the words belong and needs. We belong to each other, we need each other. The beauty of this illustration is that when God says you're the body, it means that when one part of the body is in pain, the other parts of the body recognize the pain and they respond to it. Example. Think of the progression of something like this. If all of a sudden my neck starts to spurt blood, most of you just get up and leave. But anyway, my eyes, one part of my body says, it sees the blood and it says, whoa, something's wrong here. Send the message to the brain. Brain gets the message. Oh, hey, we need to put some pressure on that. Now, the brain does not ask the foot, because there's not a chance in the world the foot's going to get that high. So the brain says to the right hand, you're closest, apply pressure. Now, what if the right hand said, nah, I got a hangnail over here and I don't want to mess with it. Why don't you talk to the left hand? The left hand says, nah, I don't want to get involved. I don't like necks. I want to mind my own business. Now, as the body is minding its own business and not wanting to get involved, what's happening to me? I'm slowly dying in my own little pool of blood. Listen, I may be an idiot, but that is a great illustration. Huh? It's a great illustration of what happens when the body does not do what the body is supposed to do.
That's right.
Amen. If you're a Christian and you are part of the body, one of your responsibilities is to get involved when you see another part of the body hurting. Not just be alert, but get involved. You see, the problem is you can pray about it and God says, all right, go do it. And you say, well, God, I'm praying about it. And He says, go do it. And He said, I'm praying about it, God. Now, as you sit here, I know some of what your objections are. Not because I'm smart, but because it's also the way I feel. One objection is this. It's pretty awkward to do that in somebody else's life. Hey, you know, it's awkward to get involved in somebody's life when there is no awkward way to step in and say, hey, I want to help you here. And somebody will say to you, well, what business is it of yours? See, making somebody's spiritual business your business is awkward. But if you do that in love, if you get involved with that person's life in a gentle, caring, tender way, and that person is a Christian and doesn't understand, that person is wrong. Now, I tell you what, some folks are saying, well, you know, boy, I got bit pretty hard. Okay. Just expect a few of those. But see, if you're doing your part when you do that. You see, the body doesn't turn its back on another part of the body and let it just drift away. That's one objection. It's awkward. Oh, guaranteed it's awkward. Another objection is thinking, who am I to do that in somebody else's life? Now, the reason I can see that problem in their life is because I've not been an angel in my own. Amen, preacher, you're sure right. Huh? And neither have you. That means you'd recognize it too. See, I'd be a hypocrite if I butted into somebody else's life and acted like I had it all together. You see, there's nobody here on their own merit that has the right to interfere in somebody else's life. That's why it's not my idea. I'm just telling you what God has called us to do as a body. See, your Heavenly Father says, I'm assigning you the imperfect Christian whose part of my body is to get involved with and not just simply to pray something, but to say something. You might save a marriage or a future marriage. You might save somebody from sin. You might save a life, a family, or a business. You might have might save somebody financially. But see, God is saying, I am sending you not because you are worthy, but because you are a valuable part of my body. And that's how I've designed my body to work. I'll tell you what, folks, I love you, but I love you enough to not let you stay where you are when you're not in the right place. Listen, I'm saying here, folks, I know it's scary. Every time it's a scary thing to do. I'll tell you what, it's one of the last, it's a thing that I hate the most to do. I literally hate it. Sometimes I haven't done it when I should have done it. But a pastor tells about a guy in his church who he called Jeff. He considered Jeff a friend, not a great friend, but a friend. And they had done a few things together. And one day he saw Jeff down at the Little League field and he's leaning on the fence. Now there's a lot of room on the fence and they just leaned on the fence and watched the game. But this time, Jeff was very, very close to this woman, and the pastor knew it wasn't his wife. Pastor thought to himself, it looked kind of close, closer than it should be, but he didn't say anything. As Jeff noticed that the pastor had arrived, he moved down and gave her a little more space. And the next day, pastor saw Jeff's car in a parking lot, and as he drove up, he could see Jeff's car parked one way and this woman's car parked the other way. Same woman, windows rolled down, talking to one another. Pastor thought that was weird. About a week later, he saw both of them coming out of a restaurant together, and now he's thinking, that's three. Now that's officially weird. Pastor said he did what most people do, told his wife, which he said in his family was like telling the Holy Spirit. Once he told her, she said, well, you've got to talk to him about it. As soon as she said that, he thought, all of that can be explained away. There's no rule about leaning against a fence. Maybe they just ran into each other at the parking lot, and after all, you've got to eat. Next night, she asked, did you call Jeff? And he tried to change the subject. Begin to sound familiar, guys? Next day, he ran into Jeff at Target, and he finally said, okay, God, I'm going to say something. It was awkward. His heart was beating fast. He was sweating. He was sure his blood pressure had risen considerably. Jeff was intelligent, articulate, and in the law field. Pastor said, you know, Jeff, it's probably none of my business, but here's what I've noticed. Then he said, Jeff, if you noticed these things in my life, I would want you to say something to me. Jeff got angry, real defensive. And he says, what are you saying? You saying I'm having an affair? Are you accusing me of this? Is that what pastors do at that church? I've heard those comments, folks. Pastor said he became like Lucy, the dog. He left and figured they'd talk about it more later. 2 weeks later, phone rings at the pastor's house. It's Jeff's wife. Thanking him for confronting Jeff because Jeff admitted to her that he was having an affair and he didn't want to live a double life anymore And he wanted to get his act together. And she was thanking him for being courageous enough to do that. Jeff had figured that if the pastor knew, everybody must know. You know what it's kind of like? If the dummy from the church can figure it out, Question is this. Who do you know when you look at their life, you see that they're beginning to drift? I'm not suggesting you run out of church, call them up and say, hey, sinner, let's meet. Maybe you could say something with an attitude of humility. You know, because of a relationship, I feel a little awkward about this, but I just can't turn my back on this any longer. I love you, man, but some of this just doesn't look right. The reason you get involved is because you are part of the body and you don't know what's going on in that person's life. Maybe that person has prayed, God, if you want me to change, show me a sign. Maybe you don't know how many people have prayed, God, would you send somebody to talk to me? You don't know what's going on inside, but God could use, if you tell them you care about what's happening and that you see them drifting, he can use that. Be alert. Be the body. Third thing, after you get involved, third, be connected. This is the one where you hold the mirror up to yourself. What I'm asking here is, who do you know who will stick their nose into your life and care about you? Oops. This just came back, didn't it? See, as we talk about the body parts, the nose is a highly underrated part of the body. If you don't know if there are people in your life who stick their nose into your business and say, I care, you need to get out and start giving them permission this week. Over the years, I've given certain friends permission to do this in my life, my accountability partners, those folks that I, just some folks that I trust. I've given them permission to get involved in my life. If anything smells or looks funny in my life or in my marriage and how I spend my money and my witness and my role in the community or my spiritual life, I want to be connected to the body and I want these guys to speak the truth. Do you have people in your life who are willing to speak the truth to you? Proverbs 27:6 is very interesting. It says, wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. We need somebody to be truthful and honest. You know, I want people watching my life because I don't want to fall into deception. I don't want to develop a hard heart and drift from God because everybody in here, myself included, has the potential to drift. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And what I'm about to say may be a little corny, but it's true. If you don't have somebody sharpening your life, your spiritual life will be dull. I encourage you to give permission to people who want to get involved in your life. Now, before we close, I want to go after each one of you is what I really want to do. There are probably three types of people listening to this message. First, the person who's on the verge of drifting from God. You need to get somebody involved in your life. You've noticed your behavior's beginning to change, that God is losing priority in your life, and you're on the verge of drifting, and you need to get somebody involved in your life. My challenge to you is to go to somebody and ask for it. It'll blow their mind. And then be open to God using that person to minister to you. Secondly, the person who's been thinking of a person who is spiritually drifting. Maybe you're thinking, well, I hope somebody talks to that person. I want you to catch on to something. If you have thought of the name, if you have thought of that person, God wants you to step in. You say, oh man, I didn't want the job. I wanted to find somebody to do it for me. Huh? That's what most people do. Pastor, I've been thinking about this person for weeks. Would you go talk to him? Yeah. No, you go talk to him because God's put him on your heart. Amen. Maybe you're supposed to talk to the person who talks to them and gets involved in your life. You know, when you do, please hear this, do it with great doses of love, tenderness, and humility. not with guns blazing. Go with love. Third, the person who is spiritually unconnected, meaning you have relationships with people, but you have no relationship with God. You start by developing a relationship with God and then by becoming part of His body. According to God's design, He uses you to help me, and He uses me to help you. You know, God wants you to know that He loves you deeply, and He wants a relationship with you. Summarize the whole message. Keep your eyes open for others. Be alert. Be watching the people's lives, especially those who are part of your inner circle relationships. Keep your life open to others. If you see or smell something, talk to me about it. And you'll keep your heart open to God's relationship. You know, I tell you what, I've given permission in CR, I've given permission in Bible studies, I've given permission. Matter of fact, doesn't matter whether I give permission, most of you do it anyway, amen? So I might as well give permission and like it. Third thing, keep your heart open to God's relationship cues. This is the result of keeping your life open to others. God doesn't want you to mind your own business. My spiritual business is your business. And your, whether you like it or not, spiritual business is also my business. I don't know about you, but it thrills me to think that God loves me enough to put me into a body of believers who can help me when I begin to stumble. And you know what? We think, oh, it doesn't matter that much. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. And then it's another little thing. And another little thing. And another little thing. And you know, pretty soon, we're where we'd never intended to be. I tell you what we need to do. Give somebody else permission. You know what they'll do? They'll tell you right where you're at. You know why? Other people see it better than you do. You know, oh, nobody knows that I'm doing this or that or other. I tell you what, most everybody you know knows it. And you think you're hiding it. Let's stand. I know that there's some of you, you need to get with somebody to get some help. Some of you need to talk to somebody to get some help. And some of you need to talk to God and begin a relationship. I don't know what you need to do today, but I do know this, that God is speaking to you. I believe God had me preach the message for a particular reason. He's had it to say to somebody today. Somebody who really doesn't want to hear it from somebody else. Amen. I don't like it. But I've had to, from time to time, admit, yeah, you're right. I need to change that. I tell you what, folks. God loves us, but He loves us enough to not let us stay in a place we shouldn't be. I want to encourage you to make a decision for Christ today. Whatever it is, if you've made a decision, I'd like for you to take that connection card and on the back of it, I don't have to explain much to you. Most of you are pretty familiar with our way of doing it here, but put on the back of that either your prayer request or a decision you've made. Let us know about those things. We'd love to be able to continue to pray for you or to maybe help you, prop you up a little. All right? But whatever you need, let us help. Let us be a part of it. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the time we've had. I thank You for the message. Lord, I just ask that You help us to be sensitive to those that are around us that need the encouragement and need the help. And Lord, that through what we're doing, that we would glorify You and we would help some recover from a stumble in their life. Lord, I just ask that you continue now to open our hearts and our minds to perhaps even helping others. And that, Lord, that you would give us the right way, not a judgmental way, a way that would demand certain things from them, but a way to go and to encourage, plead, appeal, exhort, encourage them to walk the walk with you. Lord, I just thank you now for what you're going to do. Just ask for harvest, and you continue to touch hearts. Help us to reach out and touch hearts for others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.